All right, everyone, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And while you're doing that, I'd like to say a great big thank you to everybody that took part yesterday in the fall festival. It was wonderful. And you know what, let me tell you, everybody, I talked to so many families from right around the area here and talked to moms, talked to dads. They all have had kiddos. Nearly every person that came, they brought children or grandchildren with them. And you know what? It's just so eye-opening to talk to them and interact with them. And they truly want help. The very first man that I talked to, he's talking about how he felt so, he had a young son, and he just felt so needy, you know, like he wanted some help and wanted some material, something that would help him to train up his son. And so just had tremendous, it was just a tremendous outreach. So thank you, everybody, whether you brought candy for us or whether you fixed up your car or whatever, all the things that went into it, it was really wonderful and a great blessing to a lot of people that came last night. All right. This passage, as you can see, notice I have up there Matthew 5, 27 to 48. That's a lot of verses, Pastor Bob. I know. And you know what, everyone? If I didn't want to finish this series on the Sermon on the Mount by the time Christmas begins, you know, the Christmas season, I would do an individual sermon on each one of my points today. Now, let me ask you this. Does everybody have a bulletin this morning? I actually, this week, put my outline in the bulletin. So if you have a bulletin, it's got the fill in the blanks there for you, because I wanted to go quickly this morning because I have so much territory to cover. But I think without doing an individual message on every single one of these different 6 points, literally you can do a message. Now, by the way, how many don't have a bulletin? Is there anybody that doesn't have a bulletin? Did Rodney go out there to get some bulletins for folks? Oh, to get a pen? Okay. Rodney, get some bulletins. Okay. Let him know there. Yeah, and then just when he comes in with the bulletins, raise your hand, and he'll make sure that you get one. So just pop your hand up when he comes in. Oh, Madeline's got, look at Madeline. Give Madeline a hand. Way to go, Madeline. All right. So, like I said, I could do a sermon on everyone, but we would go into the new year, and I think that I can get across the general idea here, because this whole passage here, starting with the sermon I spoke 2 weeks ago on murder and anger, there was a guy in my class at Liberty a week and a half ago. He said, "Hey, Bob," he said, "I was listening to your sermon on murder." He said, "Oh, and it was so good, the sermon on murder and anger." He said, "I was listening to it on YouTube, and I was sitting there, and then all of a sudden you said, Raka!" And he said, "Man, I about jumped out of my chair." I guess it came out loud in his headphones or whatever he was listening with. And I said, "Yeah, I know, I was waking everybody up. You do, you're a pastor, come on, what are you?" You know, so he pastors over in North Carolina, great guy. So anyway, okay, so what do we got? 2 weeks ago, I showed you this. What Jesus is doing here, and he does it 6 times in this passage we're looking at today. And by the way, I'm not going to have as many stories as I have normally because I have so many points to share with everybody. But I do have some stories. But Jesus, in this passage, 6 times, he uses this phrase, "You've heard that it was said." He's talking about in the Old Testament times, what the ancients, the ancestors of Israel said, the leaders, Moses. "You've heard it was said, but I say unto you." Now, hey, listen, everybody. When somebody goes out into the world and they say, "The Bible said this," or "Great people in the Old Testament said this, but I say unto you," you better be God. If you say, "I say unto you," you better be God. Because like if I go out and I say, if I go to Town East Mall and I stand there and I say, "Attention, attention, you heard Jesus say thus and such, But I say unto you, I should start seeing rocks coming in my direction off the balcony and burying me right in the middle of town. You know, only God's going to say, but I say unto you. And of course, Jesus was God Almighty, okay? So we already looked at this 2 weeks ago. You've heard it was said to you, don't murder, but I say to you. So what he does here, he's amping it up. He's saying, listen, when I said do not murder, I didn't mean simply do not murder. There's a deeper righteousness there. There's a deeper holiness. I say to you, whoever's angry, whoa. Because you know what, 2 weeks ago I said, listen, you don't have to kill a person with a knife to kill a person. Remember we talked about how sometimes parents say things to kids when they're 5, 6 years old? Look at you did, you little jerk. Remember that in Home Alone? Yeah. And they remember that when they're 85 years old. They never forget it because it just traumatized them so deeply. They killed, in a sense, their kid in that way. It's kind of like in relationships can get all kind of tangled up because we things said in anger. You don't have to just use a rock or a knife or a gun. Jesus says you can kill. And, of course, we talked about Roberta Flack and killing me softly with his song. Yeah. All right. So, you see what's happening here, everybody? It's not enough to really be what God wants you to be to just say, well, I haven't murdered anybody. He's saying, no, that's not all that I mean, because you can murder others without even taking their life. You can take life from them without taking their life. And so we're not to do that. He elevates the truth so we recognize the truth on a higher level. Jesus is a great, great teacher. Now, this morning, like I often do, I want to get into our text by sharing a story. I like to start with stories. I think they're good. They pull us in. And they help us to focus on what's going to be said. Well, this man named Ken Langley, and that's all I know about him. Maybe he's a pastor. I don't know, because I read the story, and it didn't say who Ken Langley was. But this man named Ken Langley, he and his 10-year-old son, this is what Ken Langley wrote, okay? He wrote, my 10-year-old son was helping me paint the laundry room. I brushed, he rolled. When he disappeared to get a Coke, I re-rolled where he had painted. I didn't mind this, but I did mind his repeated efforts to reach higher than he should, standing on tiptoe, his arms straight up, wobbly, trying to control the roller heavy with paint. Let Daddy get the high stuff, I said. I'm afraid you'll drop the roller or you'll lose your balance and fall in the paint. I delivered this lecture several times when I had to leave the room briefly. Returning, just to find Justin once again, stretched ambitiously but precariously with a shaky and ineffectual roller in his fingertips. Justin, I barked, I told you to stop stretching. I'll get that. Okay, Daddy, I won't do it again. In the silence that followed, I wondered how many times over the years I'd given my children that message. Stop stretching. How often had I said, you can't do this. It's too hard. Let me do it. Don't be unrealistic. Don't reach so high. Too often, I'm afraid. And now that I think about it, I kind of hoped they weren't listening. What I love about our text this morning in Matthew 5, 27 through 48 is that our Lord Jesus is not angry when we attempt to go higher for him. He doesn't get put out like Mr. Langley did with his 10-year-old. If we start stretching for God, he likes that. He doesn't want us just to have a low level of godliness, a low level of spirituality. He wants us to get on our spiritual tiptoes and reach. He wants us to stretch to honor him with all of our heart, mind, and soul. You get the idea. You know, he doesn't want just the bottom of the barrel spirituality, okay? He wants us to have a godliness that looks like the godliness that he had when he was here on the earth. And it's this kind of head-turning, amazing, higher level of godliness that I'd like to speak to you about this morning for a few minutes. And the title that I've given is this: Reach, Reach for the Godliness That Few Attain. Reach for the godliness that few attain. You know what, everybody? Our church may be small, but you know what I'm hoping? I'm hoping in one day, well, of course, I'm hoping that we'll continue to encourage people and win people and bring more people in. That's why we had an outreach yesterday. We're going to try to do that. In February, we're going to do Super Bowl Sunday. I'm so into the World Series. I'm trying to spit out World Series. We're going to do a Super Bowl Sunday again. We're going to try to reach out to this world around us. And of course, we should be doing it continually, but I'm saying we're going to have these special days. But we should reach in individually. I'd love our church that when we're all gone off this earth and we're in the presence of Jesus, that the Lord would say, you know what? Ridgepoint Fellowship was a special blessing to me. You know what? You people mean business. You people love me with your heart, mind, soul, and your strength. Reach for this godliness that few attain. All right, let's pray, and then we'll jump right into these points, and I'll try my best to stay on point and do them quickly because there's 6 points. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to get into your word, Lord, and to mine out its treasures. Holy Spirit of God, use this in all of our hearts and lives. Lord, it won't be long till we're all in your presence, Lord, till we're with you and this earthly experience is behind us. And Lord, we want to prepare well. We want to know you. We want to know your word, and we want to go higher and stretch and do great things for you. So Lord, help us and use this in our hearts and lives today. And we ask it in the name that's above every name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. All right. Now, since 1909, you know, I hadn't really, you know, my mom used to get Good Housekeeping, and so I didn't know this is still going on, but they're still putting the Good Housekeeping seal of approval since 1909. Okay? Limited warranty, replacement or refund if defective. If you get that seal, man, it means something. And I looked it up. I said, man, are they even still doing that? Is that magazine still in it? Yeah, it's still going. They're still slapping it on things that they can give the thumbs up to. And, you know, like nowadays it would kind of be like, you know, like Shark Tank or Good Morning America. They have products on there, you know, and they say, oh, here's a product that you all got to have. Well, suddenly this guy that was making like $12 a week, he's making $12,000 a week because it was on one of these TV shows. You know, it gets notoriety and so many people across the country. Oh, I want that. So this was a big deal. And this morning, what we're talking about, oops, that changed. That's not what it looked like when I first made it. Sorry about that. It got transitioned over into this program. What this says here is the star, and on this side it said, since forever. Not since 1909, but the Most High God, seal of approval, since forever. What we're looking for this morning is we want a spirituality, we want a godliness that doesn't get the Good Housekeeping seal. We want the Most High God seal of approval. We want, Lord, we know you said, thou shalt not, and thou shalt not, and thou shalt not. We know that bottom line Christianity, but how do you raise this, you know, to an exponential level? How do you do that, Lord? How do you raise it up? Okay, well, let's look at these, okay? Well, let me give you, for instance. If somebody came to me, I put this in my notes. I almost passed it up, but I wanted you to hear this. If somebody came to me and said, Bob, how is your marriage going? And I said something along these lines. If I said, well, you know what, Kelly and I have been married for 37 years, and we haven't killed each other yet. They would go something like, oh, that's good. And then they would walk away like rolling their eyeballs like, really? So you get the idea. That wouldn't be a good answer to most people. You know, they'd want to hear, oh, you know what? We're more in love today than the day that she first laid eyes on me. And, oh, wait a minute, that came out wrong, didn't it? Anyway, but you get the idea. I remember, man, Kelly had this furry coat. It wasn't fur. It was, Kelly, what was that white coat you had made of? Just like cotton, but it looked really fluffy. It was fluffy, not stuffy. But anyway, she was coming down the hill and had that long blonde hair with that coat on, and I was sitting out in the outfield, you know, of the softball game, and she was coming, and I was sitting there, and suddenly the game went away. I was like, who is that? I'm going to marry her. But anyway, I remember that. I'll never forget that. So, yeah, so we're still kicking, and it's awesome. It's gotten better. Okay, so that's what we're talking about. If I just said, yeah, we haven't killed each other, that's not cool. And the same thing is, hey, how's your spirituality? Well, I haven't murdered anybody. No, I haven't. Okay, number one. We did this 2 weeks ago, but I want to include it because as a reminder to you and also as part of the six, because Jesus does it six times here. He doesn't want us not to just murder people. He wants us to have a deep respect for others. You've heard that it was said, you shall not murder, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Okay, so true godliness goes much deeper than not murdering people. True godliness involves showing everyone around us the respect that they deserve. Okay, listen, even nincompoops, we need to be godly people. You know, sometimes we can just lose it. And whether it's in the car when we're driving, we're on the phone with a nincompoop, and you know, we just lose it and we don't respect people that are made in the image of God. We think this guy's over here in this nation on the other side of the earth and he doesn't even know how to talk English barely, and I'm trying to get answers to my... And you know, we can get very angry. And God says, no, no, no. I want you to respect people, even when they don't do right. You know, hey, doesn't our country right now just have a lack of respect? I mean, it's just awful, just political. Okay, that's number one. Number two, an inward, and men especially, and I know women struggle with this, but men especially, an inward sexual purity. To just say, hey, listen, I haven't shacked up with someone, that's not good enough. That's not this. And he says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery. You've already failed. You've already broken your vows. You've committed mental adultery. Okay, and so basically, he raises it up. Okay, he raises it up, the true godliness he wants us to have. And so, men, we've got to be extra careful that we're quick on the draw, like with the remote. If you're watching something and something comes on, man, don't sit there and gaze over garbage. Don't do it. Man, I'm real quick with the remote. I want that off my screen because I, you know what, I have one wife and I have one joy and I only want one wife and one joy. I don't want two or five or ten or 100 or in the case of Solomon, 1,000. Okay, one. Pleasing her. For all the days I'm alive, I promised it to her on that wedding altar, and I intend to keep that promise, okay? And so we want to raise it up, okay? So it's not enough, whether you're married or single, you know, to say, well, hey, I don't go to bed with anybody, you know. No, he says, I don't want you to objectify men. I don't want you to objectify women. I don't want you to turn them into an object, all right? They're not an object. They are a human being created in the image of God. Yeah, but they're asking for it. It doesn't matter. What our spirit should be is we should pray and say, you know, I can remember my mom and my grandma, they were this way. They would see people hurting, and they wouldn't go, what a loser. They would say things like, oh, my. You know, they would be burdened about it. They'd see people sitting on the side of the road or something, and they'd say, I remember them going, oh, you know, they would make noises with their lips and stuff because they felt bad for them, you know. And so you get the idea here, okay? So let's see, did I have, yeah, I think, let's see. Oh, I had a, I didn't, you know what, I didn't put the next slide I needed to include, but let me read it to you. It's the second half of the verse, okay? Oh, you know what, nope, this is on, I have to just move the slide. I've got it. I'm sorry. It's on this one. Whew, thank you, Lord. Okay, number three, and this goes right along with it. Again, God doesn't want just marriages to survive. How's your marriage? Oh, we're hanging in there. We're surviving. Okay, no. And sometimes maybe that's where you're at, but he wants us to raise it up. He wants us to thrive. He wants us to quest to preserve the marriage vows the best we can. And you know what? God understands that we're like dust, and you know that, hey, listen, there's adultery, and there's a divorce, and all these things happen. And God understands that, and God forgives, and you can get a clean start and all that. You know, we all understand that. And we shouldn't. We should forget the past. The person's turned back to the Lord. Okay, Jesus said, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Okay, in Old Testament times, why did God say that? Why did he say, if you divorce your wife, give her a certificate? Here's why. Because in the Old Testament times, divorce was so rampant, people were divorcing for any reason. This stew, beep! And they divorce them. Okay? They divorce because they didn't like the stew. Now, nowadays, the woman says, phooey on you. Okay, go ahead, divorce me. And they leave. Okay. But back in those days, it wasn't like that. Because when a woman, women couldn't go out and say, well, I'll get a job. And I'll get another job, and I'll just earn my own keep, and I'll live. You know, there wasn't anything like that. They had to be connected to a man, or they were going to be poverty-stricken on the streets. They were going to be hurting. Now, of course, some of them would have to go back to family, maybe father and mother if they're still alive. But nonetheless, it's going to be tough. So God said, I'm going to stem divorce in the Old Testament. I'm going to stem divorce by saying, all right, if you're going to get a divorce, one thing you need to do is you're going to need to get a certificate. You're going to need to go through the steps to get this. You're not going to just be able to say, get out. I don't ever want to see you again. Okay, that's not, God said he's going to throw some roadblocks in here, as it were. Now, that's what they did in the Old Testament, but notice what Jesus says. He says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, Old Testament, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. So the man commits it and the woman commits it. You say, well, how's that? How can she commit it? Because now she's breaking her marriage vow unwillingly, but she's still being separated from this one she gave her heart to. And again, I don't think Jesus is saying he's going to punish her as if, you know, she was the one instigating adultery. But that's just the side effect of it. So what he's saying is, listen, Jesus says nowadays, listen, there's one reason I will allow a marriage to dissolve. By the way, it doesn't have to. Sometimes people work at it and they thrive. But what I want to say is this. There's one reason, and that is immorality is like when if you run around on your spouse. Then, in the eyes of God, the wife or the husband, whoever is the innocent party, they have a right before God to go get a divorce and to break the marriage. Again, God says, you know, his quest is for us to preserve marriage. But even when the vows get broken, Jesus said there's only one reason. You can't do it for a bad dinner, or this reason, or that reason, or this reason, or that reason. He says there's one reason. It's physical adultery. Again, and not even the kind that happens in the brain, but the kind that happens literally, okay? So notice every one of these. One, two, three, he's raising up. He says, I don't want you living in the bargain basement spirituality. I want you to stretch and attain to this higher spirituality that I'm bringing into existence here as I say these very words on the sermon on the mountainside. Number four, this is so good, is a life of integrity. These are often misunderstood verses. Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely. What do you mean by swear falsely? Cussing? No. It means this, putting your hand on a Bible, as it were. They didn't have Bibles, but they swore before God. They did it a lot. They'd raise a, I swear, you know. Or even in interpersonal relationships, like somebody might loan somebody some money. Hey, can you loan me $100? I swear to you. I swear to you on a stack of Bibles. I swear to you before the Most High God. You'll have it back in 2 weeks. Back in the Old Testament times, God allowed that. Okay? But now we're living in New Testament times, and Jesus says, not anymore. Because he says, you've heard it said that you shall not swear falsely. That means, I promise I'll pay you back in 2 weeks. Ha, 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 I got my fingers crossed behind my back. But shall perform your oaths to the Lord. You made a solemn vow to God. God, I promise you I'm going to pay this man back. Okay? But I say to you, do not swear at all. Wow. You know what? No more are Christians. Now again, not in court, you can do it. Okay? That's fine. It's not talking about that. It's talking about interpersonally. Never should, you know what? We should be people of such integrity that our yes is yes and our no is no. How soon can you pay me back? Can you pay me back in 2 weeks? I swear to you on a stack of Bible. No. Jesus said no. Be the kind of person where if somebody says, will you pay me back in 2 weeks? You say, yes, I will. He says, don't ever swear. We should never swear before God. He says, that's passé now. That's Old Testament. That's bottom, basement, bargain Christianity. And Jesus says, I wanted you to stretch. I want your yes to be yes, your no, no. For whatever is more of these, whatever is more of yes and no, comes from the evil one. Whoa. So true godliness goes much deeper than swearing by God's name that you'll do something. True godliness involves keeping all of your promises without having to say, I swear to God. So you get the idea, or something like that. Number five, okay? And again, I could speak entire messages on each of these topics, and you know that. I mean, we can really, really do that. Now, number five is a refusal to seek vengeance. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Okay, again, to hem in sinful behavior in the Old Testament times, there were rules made. This is called the Lex Talionis. The Lex Talionis was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If there was a fight and some guy knocked a guy, got a nice right cross against a guy, knocked a few of the guy's teeth out, you know what? The other guy could come back and say, excuse me, you knocked a few of my teeth out. Now you need to let me knock a few of your teeth out. That was allowed. There could be tit for tat, okay? They can go back and say, hey, justice deserves that this happened or that happens, okay? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, or whatever, you know? And if somebody perpetrated evil against another person, they could go back and they can get justice done. Now, folks, this did the trick. Okay, don't think that like they had daily, hey, step right up, get your daily hand removal, put it right there. Okay, chop. Okay, it did. Listen, this really put people, you know, on alert. They said, hey, I better think twice about knocking my neighbor's teeth out because he's going to come over tomorrow and knock my teeth out. I better think twice about putting his arm behind his back and breaking his arm because tomorrow he's going to come and break my arm. Okay? Now it does hem in. It does hem in bad behavior to a degree, not always. People still murdered. People still broke arms. Still people knocked out teeth. But it did its trick. But Jesus says, you know what? We're not living from the outside in this era. This is the church age. This is the age I've come to bring the new covenant. And the new covenant says, hey, we're not just talking about outward junk. We're talking about we should have such spirituality on the inside that we don't retaliate when we've been wrong. In fact, we not only don't retaliate when we've been wrong, I'm going to get that person. I don't care if it's till my dying day. I'm going to get back at them what they did to me. They took $10,000 of mine. Okay, Jesus says, no, You're my light to a broken world. Now, folks, this goes almost beyond our pay grade, it seems. But listen to what Jesus says, how we're supposed to be living. He tells you, I tell you, don't resist an evil person. Now, again, this doesn't mean if a guy runs into your house at night, gentlemen, and your family's sleeping, and a crook comes in your house, you say, third door on the right. You know, you get up and you can clean his clock. It's not talking about that, okay? You can protect your family even if you need to protect them with a gun. I was telling last week, I was sitting in front of Daniel Murray back here, and I said, a guy comes into my house. First, I'm going to shoot a bullet into the ceiling. Thankfully, my daughter's not sleeping above me in the bedroom upstairs anymore. She's married, and so I can shoot it up. And he says, man, let your first shot be in that guy. Don't shoot it in the air. Well, I said, I'm going to try to slow him down. He said, nope. So anyway, so I said, okay, I'm going to have to talk to you about this and learn some more. But anyway, Jesus says, I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your cheek, turn to him the other also. What he's trying to say to us is this. If somebody wrongs you, it's almost not like literally slapping on the cheek. It just means they do you wrong. Okay? Hey, I want you to be so spiritual that you won't sit there and go, okay, come on. Bring it on. Okay, no. He's saying, listen, if somebody wrongs you, take it. Doesn't mean that you can't go back to that person and say, hey, this was done, and I want to make things right. I want us to talk about, okay. But it's just saying don't be retaliatory. Verse 40, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, this had to do with the Roman soldiers, carry my bag, Jewish person. They carry, he says, take it, don't, because there was a rule they had to do it for a mile. He says, hey, go 2 miles. Why are you carrying my bag? Hey, listen, I ripped you off. Why aren't you suing? What? Okay, think about it. Why are you doing that? Because a lot of times people know they're working with Christians. And if Christians act like people in the world, that doesn't make Christianity taste good. Remember, you're the salt of the earth. You're supposed to make it taste good. Make it look like they're talking to Jesus. Go with him 2 miles. Give to him who asks you. And from him who wants to borrow from you, don't turn him away. Now again, that doesn't mean you have to give your whole bank account to a person. But you can shine your light if somebody needs something. Hey, listen, you know, if you just say, hey, here, let me give you $2 so you could get a hamburger. I mean, you don't have to give them $20. Okay, but you can be a blessing to people. So that's the idea here. Okay, it's a refusal to seek vengeance. Vengeance is mine, Romans chapter 12. I will repay. So in this time era, we don't get our own retaliation. Okay, turn your cheek. I'm going to knock your teeth out now. Okay? Oh, okay. No. Vengeance is mine, Jesus says. God says, I will repay, says the Lord. Look what Jesus, his example, New Living Translation, 1 Peter 2. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, talking about crucifixion, nor did he threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Man, they spit in Jesus' face. They put a crown of thorns on him. They mocked him. They slapped him. They blindfolded him, smacked him in the face. Who hit you now, Messiah? Who hit you now, Messiah? And you know what? Listen, he could have turned them into a crispy critter in 2 seconds if he wanted to. He could have dissolved their bodies right in front of everyone's eyes. But he refused because he had work for God to do that God wanted him to do. Okay, that's number 5. We want to go from being, okay, you hurt me, I hurt you. You hit me, I get to hit you. You hurt, break my heart, I break your... No, that's passé now. He says, now we suffer and we be like Jesus to the world around us. Finally, number 6, a love for those hardest to love. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor. Now this hate your enemy, this was the teaching of the spiritual leaders, they put that in there. God's word didn't say hate your enemy. But you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But they were taught by their leaders to hate outsiders outside of Israel. They're the pagans, they're the Gentiles, they're the heathen. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Man, this is really stretching, isn't it? This is really going up high for God. Woo! Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Ouch. Hey, did you hear that, everybody? You know what? We're all living for eternal rewards, right? We're living for God. We're looking forward to those eternal rewards. He says, if you love people that only love you, you know, if somebody does you wrong and you hate them, you know what? You're making your reward go down the tubes. So don't do that. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Don't even tax collectors? Now, everybody hated tax collectors in that day. Not today. Even the tax collectors do the same. So, folks, you see it? You see why I can actually give you all six of these in one day? What's so great about doing them all in one day instead of six messages is this, is we're seeing, just like that little boy that was stretching because he wanted to please his dad and get all the wall painted. You know what? We want to stretch for God in the matter of godliness. Okay, I wanted to give you a final story here and then the application. There's an article in USA Today that said this: every day for close to 7 years, a man named Walter Swords, his nickname was Buck. Walter Swords cursed and stomped his feet in his favorite restaurant, Luby's Cafeteria, demanding that he get his food exactly as he wanted it. So this guy was a selfish nincompoop, cared only about himself. Hey, these waitresses and waiters, you know what, they're my objects to command. They're just objects. They're not human beings. They're not made in the image of God. He demanded that he get his food exactly as he wanted it. Every day for close to 7 years, his preferred waitress, Melina Salazar, offered a patient smile and did whatever she could to help her most stubborn customer. After years of thankless service, Salazar was rewarded. Now listen to this. When Swords died at 89 years old, just days before Christmas in 2007, he left Melina Salazar, that poor woman he abused for 7 years at Luby's, he left her $50,000 and a 2000 Buick. Boy, that's not too bad, is it? Especially back in 2007. It's worth a lot more than today. $50,000 and a Buick. You know what? Probably he was getting ready to die. For the last 7 years before he died, he's thinking, you know what? I treated that woman horribly, and I'm going to do something for her. And so he left some money and a car to her, kind of to make up. And he, you know what? He knew, listen, he knew deep down inside, you don't do that to people. Right? Would he have given her $50,000 in a car? If not, probably not. Because if she's just doing her job, but she wasn't just doing her job, everybody. She was dealing with this guy that's saying, this stuff is too hot. This is too cold. This coffee's cold. This tastes terrible. Take the, you know what I mean? 7 years, every day, 7 years. And you know what? He knew that that's not right. And that's why, undoubtedly, that he gave her that money. All right. So what do we take home from this? Wow. What don't we take home from this? Right? I want to ask you, those six things there, everybody, those six principles, probably you do better on some of them than others. But as I was sharing these principles with you, You know, did you maybe put a star next to one of them or three of them or maybe six of them and say, this needs improvement? Do you get the idea? Our job now as God's people, as Berean Christians that look into God's Word, our job is to say, okay, where am I failing God? Where am I down here just moving the paint roller spiritually right where I can get to it? Just way down here low. No, God wants me to reach. He wants me to stretch. He wants me to go up high and have this Christ-like godliness. You know what I love the verse? This verse I love in the Bible. It says this, God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Jesus said those words. God is kind. Pastor Bob, do you care for people? Why do you care for people that don't care about you? Because God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Hey, folks, does he feed them? Does he feed the most reprobate people in Dallas and in the world? Yeah, he feeds them. Does he clothe them? Yeah. Does he give them sometimes millions and billions of dollars? Yeah. God is really kind. God's not like us. He's way higher. And so I'm just asking you today, as far as application goes, which one of those would you say, you know, Pastor Bob, I need to definitely raise it up. I need to raise up the spirituality. Okay? Let's say in marriages, okay, God wants us to be dedicated to our spouse and even, you know, even when this world is rallying against us and railing against us and battling us and throwing garbage before us continually, you know what? He wants us to be people of holiness, and he wants us to honor him in our minds, inwardly. It's not enough just to say, hey, everything's copacetti on the outside. No, what's in here? What's in here? And so, you know, let's raise it up. You know, I shouldn't say a lot of times, but many times I'll pray, Lord, today I want to please you, not just with my behavior, I want to please you with my words, I want to please you with my thoughts. What I think today, Lord, you know all about what I think, I want to please you with my thoughts. So think about an area there, just before we pray. Think of one of those six areas and say, oh yeah, you know what? You know, maybe I'm so retaliatory, I just, you know, somebody does the slightest thing to me and, man, I want to smack them and just send them off to the lake of fire. You know, I want God to drop an atomic bomb on them. Or maybe men and ladies, maybe there's mental immorality. And you need to get help. You need to get, you know, maybe you need to talk to Pastor Bob or talk to a counselor somewhere. But you just say, you know what, I can't help myself and I need you to guide me. Maybe it's integrity. Maybe you're just a fallen down liar. You lie about everything, you know, and you cheat, you maybe steal things that aren't, I don't know. You know, I mean, listen, if 2 weeks ago I can put a list up where Peter says, I don't want any of you suffering as a murderer. If Christians can commit murder, they can do the other things in the Ten Commandments. You know. But this section should take on a new meaning for you. And of course, Jesus is talking about his future kingdom. But he's also relating it to you and I. He's saying, I want you to be kingdom livers. I want you to live like we're going to live in the kingdom. You'll do it automatically in that day. I want you to live like it today because you want to. Spirituality is the inside out. It's wanting. It's God wants us to become people that do this. And men, listen carefully. Lord, I don't want my eyes to look upon other women's bodies like they're just objects. Lord, I want to be pure in my mind. If I see another person, a woman, I want to look at her as a person, a human being made in the image of God, not an object to be desired. I want that, Lord. I want from the inside out and all these other things. Lord, inside, I want to be a person of integrity. I want to show people your love that are mean to me and that are horrible toward me. You get the idea. It's from the inside out. You're just becoming like Christ and being salt and light to people all around you. And folks, listen, I'll include myself. We've all got a long way to go. And to say, when Jesus ends Matthew chapter 5 with these words, I didn't put them on the screen, but I could have. Be ye perfect. Be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. He's calling us to stretch. Are we ever going to be as perfect as God? No, but God wants us to be like Jesus, like the Father. And Jesus said this, everybody. I'll close with this and we'll pray. Without me, what? You can do nothing. Okay? Without me, you can do nothing. Okay? So, all right. Well, let's do this. Let's pray. And with our heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to give you a minute right now. Maybe right now with your head bowed and eyes closed, you'd want to say, Lord, right now I can think of something immediately that the Spirit of God convicted me of today. And Lord, I'm bringing it to you right now and saying, Lord, please forgive me. Please help me with this area, Lord. I know you will. You will give me strength to overcome this. And God will do that in his good time. Spiritual victory isn't always immediate. But those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus, that trust him to bring it about, you'll experience it. You can't follow a victorious person to defeat. So, Father, I pray today that all of us would hear your voice and to stretch, to want to please our Heavenly Father, to reach up for this godliness that few people attain in this life. Because, Lord, one day we'll see you to give an account before him who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing. Lord, help all of us. Help all of us throughout all of our days, Lord, to bring you glory in what we do, what we think, what we say. And we ask it, Lord, in your precious name and for your sake. Amen. All right, everybody. Thank you so much. All right. Have a wonderful